You may be seated. So this morning, we are picking back up in the book of Acts. So if you were here last week, you got to hear from Pastor Tony Miles, the lead pastor at New City at 82nd, reintroduced this series to us in Acts 16, and we saw how the gospel went forward to people who were very different, who were people we would probably consider unlikely candidates for the gospel. We saw that the gospel went to Lydia, and to a slave girl, and to a jailer. And Tony, in a lot of ways, brought God's word to us to show how God's kingdom is still advancing, how God's kingdom is still accomplishing its purposes. And this morning, we again go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or if you have your bulletins, you can look in your bulletins and follow along. But as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over us. It's for our good. It is for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. And then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, and as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God, that you have not left us in the dark. We thank you, Lord, that in your giving your word, you show that you earnestly desire our hearts, our affections, our minds. Lord, that you long to be in relationship and communion with us. that you long for us to see Jesus. That you long for us to see your work of redemption on our behalf in Him. Jesus, we pray and ask for your guidance this morning. We pray and ask that you this morning would be our teacher. For we, your people, we do not need to hear from a man, but we need to hear from you. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would do the unthinkable, the unimaginable, that you would speak through a flawed, through a sinful, through a fallen man. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would show us yourself. Give us a love for your scriptures. Give us a love for your word, and ultimately a love for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants you and me to be rich and healthy and wise. And He wants you and me to prosper in every way. So much that you and I never experience any hard things in this life. Oh, that's a great message, right? I'm done, guys. I'm done. That's it. That's all. So you may know that there is such a thing called the prosperity gospel, which says just that. That if you just believed and trusted God enough and believed and trusted in His promises enough, then you would have so much money in your bank account right now. You would be so rich. You wouldn't suffer any more sickness or damage or sorrow, that all your problems would just melt away. And in a lot of ways, there's a part of that that you hear and you're like, yes, yes, I want that. If you're honest, you think, that is what I want. And in a lot of ways, what the Bible does and what the scriptures do is over and over shape you and me more and more into the image of Jesus. That God chips away at the idolatries of our hearts. That He chips away at our sinfulness. He chips away at the things that lure us away from Him even. And He says to us, no, you need a better picture, a grander vision. You need hope for this life and this world. A hope that's not escapism. A hope that is engaged in the real, hard, day in, day out struggles, wrestles, griefs, pains, and sorrows of this life. You need Jesus. You need a Savior who is able to wade in and wade through all these things with you. You need a Savior who would help you to hold out. You need a Savior who has promised that He's going to be with you, that He's not going to leave you in the midst of all these things. So it's one of the things that you've been seeing as we've studied the book of Acts. It almost feels so repetitive. I know for a lot of you, you think about this and you're like, oh my goodness, we're in Acts again. Not again. When are we going to be done with this book? When are we going to be done with Acts? Didn't we do this last year? And I know that in a lot of ways, it's tough sitting through the preaching and teaching of God's word week in and week out. But in this passage this morning, God confronts us. And God shows us how little of a view we have of the Scriptures. How little of a view that we have of Him. Because if we're honest, most of us, when we read the Bible, we stick to the places that make us feel comfortable. So I'll just hang out in the Psalms, or I'll just read Luke's Gospel because Matthew's Gospel is too weird. I'll read the parts of the Bibles that are easy to understand, that they're easy to make sense of. They're easy for me to just say, oh, got that down. Knock those Ten Commandments out. Whew, done with that. And the purpose of God giving you the Word is that you and I would be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus. So there are parts of the Bible that you read and you go, ouch. Wow, Jesus, it's pretty harsh. Like when Jesus says things like, you know, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Ouch. Ouch. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, anyone who insults his brother is liable to the judgment of hellfire. Ouch. But that's what the Bible does, is that it cuts. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's meant for you and for me. And when we turn to this passage in Acts, notice, and you're going to see this throughout his missionary journeys, notice that Paul doesn't come and he's like, I got these great ideas. I'm going to start this company, this tent-making business. We're going to make millions of dollars. No, he comes and he opens God's Word. He opens the Scriptures. But in many cases, as he always did, his first place was to go to the synagogue. It was to go to the people who were the first ones who should have seen that Jesus was the plan all along, and proclaim to them Jesus from the Scriptures. Where do we see this? Verse 2, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And as you have seen in his journeys, that sometimes that message is received, and that message is welcomed, and then other times, that message is rejected. What are some of the examples we see here? Here, verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. That he's saying that people are hearing this message. They love this message. They respond to the gospel. And Luke is a bit more humble about it, but Paul is not in some of his letters where he names some of these people, like these prominent women. It would be like Paul saying, oh yeah, Oprah believed, she was there. But he mentions some of these women by name. And it's to say, again, that this is who the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, who the gospel is for. For not just Jews, for not just God-fearers, for women, for everyone. And for us, as we look across this room, who needs Jesus? All of us. Who did Jesus come for? People like us. That he is the Savior of the nations. He is the Savior who is working in this world. And you see this favorable report there. You see also in Berea, verse 11, the Berean Jews were more of noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. that they're hearing the things that Paul is saying and they're asking, all right, you say this Jesus character is the Messiah. Show me from the Bible. Show me. And I want you to know that as he's reading the scriptures, he's talking, or the reference to scriptures here, he's talking about the Old Testament. So he's not reading like Acts 17 and saying, hey guys, look at this passage about myself and about what we're doing right now in this ultimate inception moment. But he's actually saying, no, this is the plan from the beginning, for all along, that God was going to save the world through this Messiah, through his Son. And in a lot of ways, the Bereans are put forward as a model, because they show us that they're serious about God's word. I think this is why Luke mentions this, that he mentions that they received it with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. And as I think about that verse, I know I find it convicting that I don't go to the scriptures all the time with eagerness. That sometimes I go to the scriptures and it's just like, well, I'm just doing this because it's a routine, or it's duty, or I want to feel good about myself. And this is convicting, because they're going with eagerness and they're going with joy and they're studying God's word that they might be encouraged, that they might see again Jesus. So I know at the turn of every new year, we all make resolutions. Some of your resolutions might have been that you study the Bible more, you read scripture more. And for those of you who don't have any Bible reading plans in mind, or thoughts about Bible reading, I want to kind of sit here on this point a little bit just to say that the scriptures are the means of grace, or one of the means of grace, that God matures you and me. And I feel so cliche for being the pastor that tells you, read your Bible. Read your Bible. But I'm going to do it anyway. Read your Bible. Why? Because what you're seeing here is that scriptures tell you and me what is true, what is right, what is good for us. They tell us about Jesus. They tell us about God's kingdom and what he's doing in this world. And it's good for you and me, who we are often fickle, that our emotions are often fickle, that one moment we love God, the next moment we hate God because we didn't get something we thought he owed us. Or when things get tough or hard, we don't turn to God, who is our source, who is our help in trouble. And what regular reading and meditating and praying over and on of scripture does for you and me is it shapes us. But there are many times you read the Bible and you think, well, I wasn't looking for that, but God, thank you for showing me that. I'm sure there are times that you've read these passages in Acts and you wonder, how in the world does this even relate to me? And it's to say that all scripture, it's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, so that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. That if you want to know what God wants for you, study his word. Read his word. Receive the message of Jesus with great eagerness. And examine the scriptures. Because they are our lifeblood. They are our hope. They are the means that God has given us that we might find life. And so the scriptures, in a lot of ways, are showing us what is truth, what is noble, what is good, And that's especially important for our day and age where truth one day is different from what it is the next day. That one day it's cool to be this, the next day it's not. That one day it's nice to be this way, or the next day it's not. And what you see from Scripture is that it forever remains true. It forever reigns and presides over us. And God has given it to us. And so when we preach through books of the Bible, it's not just because we like doing this, but it's to say, no, we need to submit ourselves to all the parts of the Bible, and even the parts that we don't like and are uncomfortable with, we'd rather not address because they're too touchy. I mean, just think about this. Who preaches through the book of Acts? Every part of it. Every verse. Skip that part. Let's go on. We do, because we believe God's word is true. And all of it is valuable. And all of it is living and active. And all of it is beneficial to us. Even the parts that we don't like or agree with all the time. That God is working. He's giving us this word for our benefit and for our good. And then in this last section and last point, I just want to talk more about what is this thing called the Bible or the Scriptures, or what is its central message? What is its central theme? What is God doing? What does He want to show us whenever we pick up our Scriptures? And the short answer is He wants to show us the same thing He shows these people in this passage. He wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see the Messiah. He wants us to see the Christ as the end and the redemption of all things. But you see that there are some who receive this message. There are others who reject this message. And in a roundabout way, they declare why it is that they reject this message. That there is another king, one called Jesus, verse 7 says. And that is what the message of the Scriptures is about. That is what this whole passage is about. That is why this apostle, after being beaten, after being jailed, after suffering so much, will continue to get up and do the very same thing he did over and over and over and over again. It's about Jesus. And from this passage, I just want us to see and think on Christ. I mean, because there's so much we can say. But verse 3, that it says that Paul was reasoning from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He had to suffer and rise from the dead. So I began this message in talking about the prosperity gospel and talking about how we all would love the easy life. That we would all want to believe in God and be smooth sailing from that point on. But I want you to contrast that with what you read about Jesus. That the Messiah, he had to suffer. He had to suffer. And I just want to stay there for a moment. Because why is it that he has to suffer? Why does Jesus, the Son of God, have to suffer? And it's all over the Scriptures. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament that Jesus is coming. He's going to take on flesh. He's going to bear our infirmities. He's going to suffer like us. Why? It's because, and so that you and I would know that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be us. We have a Savior who has suffered who has suffered all things in every way, that he is able to understand us and understand our condition in this world. That this is the way that God has decided to redeem things. That God is going to send his Son to suffer. That God is going to take on flesh and suffer like us. And that seems strange to us. If I took a poll of people in this room who knew the core values of New City and asked you, what is your least favorite core value here? Actually, I did this with a friend this week. What is your least favorite core value? So you read through, you know, sonship, you know, gospel power. It's great. Spiritual formation. The kingdom. You read through all these things. Some of us might read humility and go, oh, that was kind of, all right, I'll let that one pass. But this is the one that gets all of us. Trials. Right? Trials and suffering. Why is that one a difficult one? And if you grew up here in America as a Christian, you and I are in a lot of ways weakened in this regard. That we think trials are the exception to the Christian faith. That you think, and I think, that when something bad is happening to us, oh, this is not how things should be. What is going on, God? What are you doing? What is happening? Why are my children rebelling? Why is my marriage not working? Why has nobody asked me out on a date? Why am I suffering like this? Why are people bullying me? Why is marriage so hard? Trials, right? Trials. And we think, well, obviously something is wrong with God because we are suffering trials. And what these verses actually show you is that, no, your Savior, this is why he had to suffer. This is why he came. This is why he took on flesh, so that you would know that you are not alone. That you have a Savior who knows what it is like to be you in every way. And as you are thinking about all the ways that you suffer, that you hurt, the ways that you think, this is just too much for me to bear, Jesus in every way was one who had to suffer and who did suffer, who did undergo the miseries of this life for you and for me. And not only the miseries of this life, but death itself. That Jesus did all those things for us. There's great application to this. When is it hard to believe Jesus? When is it hard to trust God? Is it when things are going well for you and everything is right? The moments that you feel secure and things are going well, the moments when your children are behaving, that you actually have a positive account balance in your checking account, the moments that you're relating well to your spouse, the moments that you survive the health scare, when things are going well with work and school and friends. It's easy to trust God then, right? But when things are difficult, when things are hard, it seems like it's a cruel trick by God. It's why the Jews could not receive a Messiah who had to suffer. Because we want to do everything in our power to be delivered from suffering, to avoid trial, to avoid pain. And God shows that he is the God who suffers. He's the God who had to suffer. And so when you think about our core values, you think about trials, one way of thinking about this is to say that trials are not exceptions to the Christian faith. That suffering is not an exception to the Christian faith. In fact, the Bible goes to show us, no, that actually this is the norm of the Christian faith. Remember what James says? Count it all joy, which sounds crazy to me for what he's about to say next. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. What? Consider it joy when I'm suffering in the ways that I'm suffering? Consider it joy when you are suffering the ways that in which you are suffering? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That your Messiah and my Messiah and our Savior, Jesus, had to suffer so that you and I would draw near to him in our suffering. That we have a priest who knows what it's like to be us, who does not turn us away in our suffering and says, stop whining, stop crying about this thing, but says, no, you can come to me. I'm going to cry with you. And we're going to weep together. And we're going to mourn together. And we're going to lament together. This is our Savior. Jesus the Messiah had to suffer. He had to. And it's why when you and I, we look at our brothers and sisters from all over the world, and we love hearing their stories of how they've gone through incredible and unthinkable suffering and hardship, and they are alive and well and joyful. And you don't have to look far. Praise be to God. You can look right across this room, or the room in this congregation. But you can see our brothers and sisters from Burma, in Rwanda, Liberia, Ethiopia, Congo, and think about the things that they've suffered. And know that Jesus, our Savior, is an able Savior, that he suffers with them. You can think about the reality of Black Americans, of most Black Americans in this country, that I marvel that any Black person is a Christian, given our history. And that, again, is an attribution to Jesus, our Savior, the one who had to suffer. That he can take on the suffering, the pain of this world. That Jesus is our Savior. That he is the one who loves us and is with us. And so no matter what difficult thing that you faced, or that you dread, or that is coming your way, I want you to remember that you have a Savior who knows that suffering and is with you. It's why we pray things like Psalm 23, yea, I walk through the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But not only do we see that the Messiah had to suffer, but we see also, as someone has put it, that death has an expiration date. That we see this, the Messiah suffer and rise from the dead. That Jesus conquered death. That all the things that you and I experience that hurt us to the core of our beings, that Jesus is one day going to do an end to that, do away with that. I hope you know that. It's where the gospel brings us and continues to advance us. That God is going to undo all that is wrong with this world. That he is going to give the needy what they need. That he's going to restore justice and righteousness. That he is going to do away with cancer. He's going to do away with death. He's going to do away with estrangement and loneliness and depression and sorrow and racism and classism and sexism and whatever ism that's bad that you want to name, that Jesus is going to do away with these things. That he had to suffer and rise from the dead. And the thing about it is that God is not hiding any of this from us. That every day and every moment of your waking life, you have the privilege of reminding yourself of these eternal glories and eternal realities given to you in the scriptures. It's all by God's grace. So that none of us who have received these benefits received them because we were better than another person, but because God had mercy. So for anyone who is here who wants to know Jesus, then this passage shows you and me that the way to know Jesus is to study the scriptures. And the way to see Jesus is to believe the scriptures and to believe what they say about him, to place your hope in him, to repent, to turn and trust in him. And our God is faithful. Our God is a God who suffers with us. And he's a God who rose from the grave. He rose from the dead, showing that he has all power over all things. So may we be encouraged to study our words more. We be encouraged to see Jesus more. We be encouraged this year to love our Lord more. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for passages of Scripture that we think have no application to us and to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for just your word. You're preserving your word. You're speaking through people by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ways that you have guided us and preserved us. We ask, God, that you would be with us in our suffering, in our sorrow, in our pain. But Lord, we ask, Lord, that we would taste the resurrection joy, the life that is ours in Jesus, that we would lay hold of those things even in the midst of hardship and difficulty and trials. Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful and you will surely do it. We pray that you would keep us in your word and in your name. We pray, amen.